Greetings to you all in the name of our Lord Jesus, as we would seek to come on account of his summons to come and worship the Lord in his name. I'm not going to go through all the details of the activities ahead of us, but there are a couple of things that I would like to specifically highlight, and may I extend the condolences of the congregation to the Huffman family, particularly on the loss of Dick's mother on Friday. Could I highlight too, although there's perhaps not so many of us here today, but I would like to take an opportunity after the service for those who are available to sit down just for a few moments and to go through the preparations for the stall at the summer fair at the school in a couple of weeks' time. It's only 2 weeks away, 25th of June, and there are a few things that we need to get a bit more help with, and also to bring people up to date as to what to expect. So that would be after the service for those available. Perhaps the coffee would be a good way to do that. And I think the other item is the one birthday that we have ahead of us this week, as best I understand, is Mrs. Reed, Elizabeth. Congratulations, and to Colin as well, and to the family. And pray you have a good day on Thursday. So just those things in particular this morning. Encourage you to make use of the items that are printed, both for your planning and for your prayers. And there's also items for study, and I trust for conversation as well through God's Word. As we're gathered to worship, we do so because of the Lord's own Word. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And we could hardly find a better place to take words to lift up the praises of our God. Again, a psalm that speaks of all the earth, all peoples, singing to his praise. Psalm 100, the traditional version, first version, page 362. I've been reading just the last few days, catching up with a bit of news about the persecuted church in a number of places. And it's very sobering, very humbling to recognize that these are among the people on the earth who do, even in their troubled lives, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. And so may we also do so together this morning, and bearing those all peoples of the earth in our hearts and our minds as well. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, him serve with mirth. His praise forth tell, come ye before him and rejoice. Let him be our great joy today and our strength. We'll stand to sing Psalm 100, the whole psalm, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Come hear me, Lord, and
pray together. O Lord, our God, amidst all the changes that our lives go through day by day, we give thanks that we are turned again this morning to think on you and to bear testimony to you, that there is none like you, but it is not only in your greatness and in your unchangeableness, but also in your love and your mercy and your word, for your word is a word of promise, a promise of mercy, promise of covenant loving kindness. And what you have said, you are not a man that you should lie, you are God, and it is accomplished. And help us, O Lord, each one of us in whatever the circumstance of our days, whatever the condition of our hearts, help us today, O God, to look to you again, to see you truly, and to set our cares upon you, indeed our whole lives, that as the enduring God, you alone will be our God, our Lord. And as we set our trust upon you, that you will indeed be our Savior, above all our Savior from sin, as you have given that blood that brings remission and forgiveness of sin, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, your own beloved Son, that in him you would save us unto yourself. This will be the newness of life. We give thanks, O Lord, that although our Lord Jesus did dwell among us, that he continues to do so by his Spirit, the other helper. We rejoice, O Lord, in the gift of your Spirit again today. We do pray that we will know his filling, his own presence, that we may be strengthened in faith and in lives that are turned unto your glory. We seek these things, O Lord, as we are engaged in worship today, that in this time that we spend together, we will know your building up and your instruction of us, that we will know that your ear is open to our cry and also to our praises. May our worship be acceptable before you. We might appear before you truly in the name you love to hear, Jesus our Lord. We ask, Lord God, that this will also be our strengthening for whatever does lie before us, even in this day and in days to come. So set your love upon us afresh, we pray. May we know the blessings of your Spirit. May we also continue to rejoice in the name of our Lord Jesus, in whom we come, once more seeking the pardon of sin and cleansing in all things, that we might appear in your presence. And all this in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us share together in the confession of our faith as we continue to make use of the words known as the Apostles' Creed, an expression of faith that's been shared by the Church for many years and is once more today around this world. As I read, it is in the first person, as you know, and make it again the confession of your faith as you hear. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God grant His blessing and a hearing ear as we make such confession. Let us now turn to our first Bible reading today, and it's to be found in the book of Genesis, continuing our readings here in chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. We'll read from the beginning as far as verse 15 today. Genesis 18 from the beginning. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, Do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah, and said, Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had prepared, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah your wife? So he said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child, since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. So far, reading in this portion of God's Word. Just a little recap, if we may. Remember, the previous chapter tells us of the appointment of the sign of the covenant, circumcision, and Abraham obeyed without question. He administered this sign to all the men of his household. And it's following this, then, that the Lord appears, as it were, in person, so that Abraham might see him. an appearance of the Lord. Although, initially, it would appear that Abraham simply treated these men as strangers. Hebrews 13 tells us that he entertained strangers who were angels, unawares or unwittingly. He entertained angels. He didn't know who they were. There was just simply that spirit of great hospitality. Do notice the point that he was sitting there in the heat of the day, and repeatedly in the rest of the story, Abraham hurried, he ran. He was 99 years old, and he bustled about to ensure the entertainment, the hospitality of these strangers. But there was a great purpose to this visit. The second purpose follows from verse 16 onwards. But there was this first purpose that was included, a repetition, a restatement, a reiteration that there would soon be this son of promise. We have sung Psalm 100, where we read and we sing as we speak of him keeping truth forever and his mercy. It was very hard for Abraham and Sarah to believe, so much that Sarah laughed, and this has carried on through into the name of this son, Isaac. But she was also afraid because of the revealed knowledge of these strangers. They knew what was in her heart. This drew them to a greater understanding that these were exceptional men, indeed that it was the Lord who was going to return to ensure that Sarah would have this son of promise. So far in this part of God's word. Let us then return to his praises. Return to sing Psalm 34. Psalm 34 on page 40, and we'll sing through to the verse Mark 10 from the beginning. There is a recognition in the psalm that life is not always easy. For example, at the very beginning he says, "At all times I will bless the Lord," but he knows that there will be those souls that will be troubled, but he calls on troubled souls also to rejoice. So let us take Psalm 34, 1-10. "At all times I will bless the Lord, I'll praise him with my voice, because I glory in the Lord. Let troubled souls rejoice. Together let us praise the Lord. Exalt his name with me. And when there is difficulty, come taste and see. The Lord is good. Who trusts in him is blessed." Verse 8. Just one note on the way that we sing. Verse 6, the second last word, deliverance. The tune will require us to drop the E in the middle. So it's deliverance. It's just not marked that way in this version. Psalm 34, 1-10, let's stand again to sing.
At all times I will bless the Lord, I will praise him with my voice, because I glory in the Lord, and troubled souls rejoice. Together let us praise the Lord, exalt his name with me. I sought the Lord, his answer came, from tears he set me free. They looked to him and shined with joy. They are not born.
Especially for the young folk this morning. Sometimes when we take words like verse 10 tells us that even the young lions, they might not get the food that they need, and then it goes on to say those who wait and trust upon the Lord will not lack any good. And we might be tempted to think of that the psalm is talking about the good things of this life. But when you remember the rest of the psalm, you realize that it's even more than the good things of this life. And I was thinking this morning, actually, as I was hearing the rain, and we've had it quite a bit in the last few days, there's, just for example, there's a number of places where this is mentioned, but in Psalm 72, verse 6, it says about God, He'll be like showers on the earth, like rains that on mown fields descend. And we have had a lot of rain, and it's been very useful. I think although it's in June and some people don't like the rain, like the people at Wimbledon and so on, it becomes a bit difficult in summer. But before this, we've had a number of months when it's been very, very dry. And even now, after the rain, there's still brown grass around. And in some parts of England, farmers are very worried that they'll not be able to produce all the food that the shops need to sell it to you. And so this is something that is really important. I seem to remember asking something like this not so long ago, for maybe another reason. What is it that plants need if they're going to grow? And we need plants if we're going to get our food, don't we? What do plants need to grow? I've given you a big clue already for one thing. What do you need for plants to grow? It doesn't have to be rain, but what is rain? You don't know. Don't know what rain is. Well, maybe go outside afterwards and feel it. It's water, isn't it? You need water for plants to grow. And the best way is to get the rain. What else do you need for plants to grow? I guess, yeah. Sunlight, yeah. Yeah, and we need the soil, and you need the air as well. But you certainly need the rain. And when the weeds come up after all this rain, you can go out and help Dad and Mum and just remember how important the rain is for things to grow. But that's why the Bible talks about God. He will be like showers on the earth. We have a soul. Each one of us has a spirit. And we need God to make our souls grow. And our life depends on that. It's not just the food that we need to eat or the clothes that we wear. Some people will say they are the most important things, but they're not. It's what's happening in your heart, and you need God to be with you. And that's something that we're going to be especially talking about today. It's like it's about the God, the Spirit, coming and the prophecy that is talked about in the chapter we're going to read. It says, God says, it will come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, just like the rain pouring down. It'll be God's own spirit will be poured out. Not just the things, it's not like the Spirit of God stands there and he pours things out of his hands or out of bottles or jugs upon us. It's himself, it's his own spirit that God pours onto us. That's what we need for our souls to live, for our spirits to live, for your spirit to live. And so we're going to go on and talk more about that, that it's like the rain that comes onto dry ground to give new life. So would you turn with me to the second chapter of Acts? It's a famous chapter for the learning about the God's Spirit, and we will be speaking about this today. Acts chapter 2, we'll start our reading at verse 1, go through to verse 39. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, the disciples, believers, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed, and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. For you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence.' Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." We read just so far in God's word, seeking his blessing. Let the praise be his as we read and hear. Do we too not need that repentance, that remission of sins, forgiveness? Let us raise our voices once more. It is in praise to God, Psalm 130, but also a prayer, praise and prayer, Psalm 130, page 173. Lord, from the depths I call to you. Lord, hear me from on high, and give attention to my voice when I for mercy cry. Lord, in your presence who can stand if you our sins record? But yet forgiveness is with you, that we may fear you, Lord. So through we'll sing the whole Psalm 130. Let's stand again to sing.
Lord, from the depths I call to you. Lord, hear me from on high, and give attention to my voice when I for mercy cry.
Let us bow before God once more. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, we give thanks once more for this reassurance of mercy and of forgiveness, of redemption, and the fullness of that redemption, that it is not just a part, but you accomplish all that is necessary. From that Son of promise, in the first place, the son of Abraham, that was to be Isaac, of your doing, through to his great descendant, Christ. Again, your doing. For nothing we have ever achieved could accomplish cleansing or remission. It is your grace entirely, and we give thanks for that again this morning. We give thanks for the means of this grace, that we are reminded of it as we read your word, this great proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this Jesus who was crucified for our sins, was made by you Lord and Christ, the one who is our King, the one who was appointed by you for this redemption by his blood. Work in us, O Lord, we pray, that these things will not be indifferent to them at all. But today, once more, as we speak of them and think on them, we will be stirred, and our hearts will also be given over more fully to trust and faith in him and in your great provision and your mercies. We pray, therefore, that your word will be effective among us today. May it reach out and be effective in the lives and the hearts of many, as it is proclaimed from the rising of the sun to its setting on this your day. We pray, O God, that we will know that this is our greatest need, for there are many needs that we do face, and we bring these things also before you. You are our loving Father in heaven. You know what we have need of, and we commend our cares to you and pray for your upholding in all of them. We do bring before you our dear friends, the Haffenans, and pray that you would uphold them in their bereavement in these days. And we ask, Lord, that each one of us who has known something of this as well might be able to draw around them and uphold them. We would be the means of your grace towards them. We pray too that we would be able to reflect ourselves on the realities of not just of this life, but its conclusion. And we will ourselves be well prepared for the conclusion of our lives, that these things might be profitable still for us, although in a time of great testing and the loss of a loved one. We ask, Lord, that in the other needs that are before us, the tests of our days, we do seek your upholding. Remember once more our young people, and ever bring them before you, O God, and the things that perhaps they're not terribly aware of even themselves, where this word of yours is being tested, and they're being drawn away from it. We ask, Lord, that you would draw them ever nearer instead. May your Spirit be at work powerfully within them. We ask too, O God, for the works of reaching out to let others know of the gospel of Christ, that we will not at all hold these things to ourselves. We give thanks for those who go before us, who bear this witness, whether it be those ancient saints, as Hebrews tells us of them, in the 11th chapter, whether it be such as our friend Adam, who goes out into what is not only the hardship of those around, but also hardship for himself and his family. We pray for recovery of health for him, but also that recovery of spiritual health for those that he has ministered to in recent days. We do pray, Lord, for the part of the world which is in great turmoil just now, and great strife, and where your own people are so often even more vulnerable than usually. We ask your upholding of them, and that even so they may yet be courageous in their witness to you. We ask, Lord, that we would also know your equipping in very different circumstances, perhaps, but where we plan to bring your word before the people of this community in a couple of weeks' time in a special way as we prepare for holding a stall, a very small thing in and of itself perhaps, but may it be a setting which is an opportunity for your gospel to go out in its simplicity, in its truth, but also in its depth, that it will penetrate deeply into the hearts of some. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us as we prepare for that and prepare hearts as well to receive your truth on that day. So these, amongst many other things, O Lord, and in the sense that we have of daily need, we commend our ways to you. We do pray for those who are in the greatest of needs, who need Christ within their hearts, that they might find him. And on this day of marking in a particular way around your churches the indwelling of your Spirit, we do pray that he will be mightily at work in and through your people around this world. May this be to your glory. May it be to the honor of the name of Christ Jesus. And so also all that we ask, as we pray that you would hear us, taking sin from us, in his name. Amen. If you do the calculations from Easter this year, today is the 50th day, the seven sevens, the week of weeks, known as the day of Pentecost. On that day, the word of God was brought to men. May we hear it also ourselves, and I suggest that at the heart of it is the prophecy that was recalled by Peter and its great conclusion, as we find it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The week of weeks, as it was given in the Old Testament, there was to be a particular festival, a feast of weeks, and it was closely related to the harvest. And what more appropriate than the bringing in of the harvest of the hearts, the souls of men? We may not do this, we haven't done it every year, but as I've mentioned on a number of other occasions, there is some benefit from time to time in taking such marks as this through the calendar and giving special attention to certain parts of the truth of the Bible. And the churches, many churches around the world, will be talking of the Holy Spirit today. And I think we need to own up that at times he is too neglected in our churches. Partly it's because we understand that that is the way that the Holy Spirit wants it. He does want it this way. He does not want to be brought to the fore. I'll come back to that in a little while and explain what I mean there. But of course, even if that is the case, we too easily lean too far away from the truth in everything that we say and do regarding God. Let us return, therefore, today to dwell a little on the coming of the Spirit upon the church. The Spirit of God came in this way, in a remarkable way, which brought about a great explosion in the church, an explosion of those who were gathered in, truly a harvest. In this passage, I would want to point you to consider a few major points. First of all, to remark that the church was equipped with the Spirit. Then to observe how men were amazed by the Spirit's work, then that they were convicted by the Spirit's work, and finally that men were saved by the Spirit's work. And so it remains even today that the church is equipped with the Spirit, men are amazed by the Spirit's work, men are convicted by the Spirit's work, and men are saved by the Spirit's work. First of all, then, the church is equipped with the Spirit. I sometimes get the feeling that in some settings we do pick up some significant points in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. For example, that commission that is repeated in verse 8 of chapter 1. But there's much of the chapter we might be inclined to just fairly easily read through, as though Luke, the author, is very coolly describing events. And then that we come to chapter 2 and it's here that things really start to happen. But just let me point to you that even there, I think the Spirit was at work in the church in that first chapter. It was, for example, had to be present to lead the church to choose the replacement apostle in the second part of that chapter. But even having said that, there is the truth that, as instructed, the church was waiting until the Spirit was given to them. And so then the day of Pentecost arrived. Just to remember the calendar, there was the Passover and the resurrection of Christ on the first day of the week. And then we learn in chapter 1 that it was 40 days that Jesus brought to life again, that he mixed with his disciples and spoke with them and taught them. 40 days. And then comes Pentecost. So this is 10 days after Jesus was taken from the disciples on the hilltop. And so it is on this day. Pentecost simply means 50 days. It's relating to the 50 days after the Passover feast. In a few lines, we learn of the new arrival of God's Spirit among men. The Spirit had been present, had been at work, all the way through what we have recorded in the Old Testament, the ages of man. He had come on select servants of God in the past, whether it be the prophets or the kings or the priests. Wherever grace was received by men, and even what we call common grace that spreads across men, he reigns on the unjust as well as the just. Wherever grace came upon men, it was the Spirit's work, right back as far as the work of creation. But here comes a new thing. It is a new thing. And it was recognized as such by the apostles, particularly represented by Peter as he stands from verse 14 onwards and preaches and explains what the phenomena were all about to the crowds. The apostles appreciated that these things that were happening, the rushing mighty wind, the tongues of fire, the speaking in tongues, other languages. Peter tells us this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it was the outpouring of the Spirit of God on all flesh, as in verse 17. That may well have been one of the passages that Jesus spoke with them about in those 40 days. It would be quite something to spend 40 days just talking around with the things of the Scriptures as fulfilled in Jesus, and for him to explain how these other things were to be fulfilled. May well have been one of the things that he'd spoken about. Remember what Joel said? Well, this is how it is going to come about, how you will recognize it. And there in the prophet, all flesh, not just those select servants, all flesh, not just every individual of humanity, but to all kinds of people, this is the way, the work, this pouring out of the Spirit that was foretold, that was expected, that was anticipated, that was hoped for. This has now come about in the way that you see. And so, what have they seen? The Spirit came in this particular way, back in verses 2 through to 4. There was the wind, and the word wind, for as it is here, of a mighty rushing wind, that word wind in both Greek and Hebrew can mean wind or breath or spirit. And the Spirit came, and the wind came and filled the whole house. Mighty work. Then it tells us in verse 3 that each of them, without exception, was given this tongue as of fire. And obviously, this is an attempt to try and explain what was almost unexplainable. But it was something like this, Luke says. And then, as simply and plainly as possible in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We should perhaps put a few things together here. Luke tells us how it became evident as time passed on this day. But we can bring things together. There were the other tongues that they were using in verse 4. They began to speak with other tongues. But this was by the working of the Spirit through them. They must be the same ones that were referred to by the crowd around them. In verse 7, they say, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language or dialect in which we were born? In verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. These same tongues. They were intelligible to people of this region. And the great reason surely for that was that then these people might hear the gospel. They were able to do what they could not otherwise do. They were equipped in a particular way, in a new way. I believe this was the most important movement forward for the church as a whole. It's not just for the church of that day. It seems to me a little bit like one of those jets that you see perched on the deck of an aircraft carrier and screaming. The engine is screaming and burning away, but it's held back, and then they release and it's away, it's gone. And it's rather like that Christ has been working the church and holding back and now giving and releasing this power. See, what's happening here is not something that we might think of as otherworldly. Yes, that great rushing wind and the divided tongues as a fire. It was the wind, especially the sound, that drew the attention and people crowded around. But the thing that was most significant once they got there was something they could understand. Words they could understand. I think there's a great caution here that when we talk about the Spirit of God, He's not just going to come and do things that are completely out of the box, but He's going to do something that has one great purpose about it, which is to make sure that men understand about Jesus. What were they telling? These crowds tell us. In verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would testify of Him. But what does Jesus do? Jesus Himself was entirely given over, word and person, to testifying of the works of the Father, the wondrous, wonderful works of God. That's what the Spirit is about. That was the great objective. For the great task that the church was given, Matthew 28 at the end, or Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, going out, when the Holy Spirit has come, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And these men knew that that would be a hostile environment. They knew that they couldn't speak the languages of these places. How would they get out and do this? This great work, the great task was given by Jesus. And the Spirit comes in this amazing way and equips them, gives them what they need, gives us what we need as the continuing church. I did touch on it earlier, that when it talks here, it's not just that to equip the church, the Spirit comes along and he says, right, here is a gift for you and a gift for you and a gift for you. No, it's just like Jesus himself. God himself, the Spirit comes along and he says, here am I for you. Here am I for you. Here am I for the church. It's the Spirit himself who comes. They were filled not just with the skill to speak, not with linguistic ability. They were not just filled with being able to heal. They were filled with the Spirit himself. Jesus spoke about it and he said, when the Spirit comes, we will dwell in you, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is the equipping. This is the gift that the church has received. Received then, and never withdrawn. The Spirit has not returned to heaven since. The Spirit is still within his people in this world. He does work in and through individuals in a variety of ways. There were individuals of the believers there who were speaking in different languages so that all of these folk from verse 9 through to 11 could understand. But this was the comprehensive, the preparing and the equipping of the church to both live for and to testify to Jesus Christ. The result of it is that men were amazed by the Spirit's work. They were all amazed, verse 12, and perplexed. They were puzzled. How is this happening? The heart of the question. What puzzled them was in verse 7. These are Galileans. They're not intelligent people, or they're not well-equipped people, not educated people, but they know our language. And they're speaking the wonderful works of God in our language. There were great phenomena that brought attention to these believers. They were on the scale that we find accompanying the great moments in Jesus' life. His time on the mountain when he was transfigured, as we call it. The time on the cross, indeed the day turned to darkness and the graves were opened. These phenomena attracted attention and were in themselves amazing. But the greatest amazement, I want to keep coming back to this, never lose sight of this when you're looking at the day of Pentecost. The thing that most amazed the people was that they could hear and understand. There was the word was going out to them of what God had done. I would venture, therefore, that in all the supposed tongue speaking that has happened over the years of the Christian church, and it's not just a modern phenomenon, but where people have been seeking to speak in tongues, I would almost go so far on account of this as to say, if it's been used for anything other than telling of the wonderful works of God, it is not likely that it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Because that's not what the Spirit is about, to tell of anything else. The Spirit's purpose. Jesus said it, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And that's the summary of his work. There is a further summary we'll come back to in just a moment as well, that just develops that a little bit further, but it's the same focus. On that day, as people responded to this, it's passed into Luke's record. This is what people reported that they were hearing, that they were understanding. But it still did amaze them. I think it's still amazing. I know a man who he goes to visit a new country, and within a couple of weeks he's speaking almost fluently. He's just got this great capacity, and I believe as a Christian preacher, he is given that capacity to be able to speak out the message of the gospel. But sometimes it comes in the most unexpected, from people in the most unexpected backgrounds, much as these Galileans. Men were amazed, and as a result, they were interested. They wanted to know more. Some were mocking, as men always will do, thinking that they know. But what grounds do they have? It's just an excuse to avoid the penetrating truth of these wonderful works of God. But there were others who did pursue, they did inquire, and they listened when Peter then, in his great enabling, remember this was Peter who was challenged, "Do you know this Jesus?" And he said three times, "No, I have nothing to do with him." This same Peter stands up and raises his voice and says to this assembled crowd, "This Jesus." They told how that great prophecy was being fulfilled in their very sight and in their hearing. These worshippers in Jerusalem, it was the great feast. People had come from all of these parts. These were people who would have known, at least known the words of the prophets. They were people who were devout men. They were Jews from all the different places. They knew the prophet Joel. And that passage, Joel chapter 2 from 28 following, it was one of the highlights of the Old Testament. It was one of the great promises. Joel, around it all, was a picture of great darkness, and they were going through that. But there was this bright light of promise that God's Spirit would come on all men. They'd never known this before. Peter says, "You remember that promise? It's happening right now. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." There was a day that those people who knew the prophet Joel would be expecting, not just that pouring out of the Spirit, that would lead to great deliverance. They were in desperate trouble. That was a promise of deliverance, of salvation for the people. Remember that context. And that widespread ability, newfound ability to prophesy, would be one of the signs that this deliverance was coming on them, along with those wonders in heaven, verse 19 and following. And perhaps Peter recognized those wonders in heaven as having been, some of them you could relate very closely to the events around the crucifixion of Christ. But remember that context. Remember that's the direction that it's taking. I firmly believe that when people took that prophecy as a whole, what they would have come to, and the great rejoicing of that prophecy, was not so much that the Spirit would be poured out, yes, that would be an amazing thing, but that it would bring deliverance. "You call in the name of the Lord, you will be saved," verse 21. "You're in great trouble, you will be delivered." It's from there that Peter pointedly preaches Jesus. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Name Jesus of Nazareth," right up front. He is speaking enabled by the Spirit. He's prophesying. When we speak of the Spirit today, we too must be careful never to lose sight of Jesus. That's the preference, the inclination of the Spirit Himself, to turn your eyes away from Him, to look on Jesus. For it's there that you will see God most fully. Peter tells them of the things that they knew. "You've seen these things," at the end of verse 22. "They've been done in your midst, not in a corner." Told them things they knew, but he's bringing a new light on what they had seen. That they probably had not seen before, not recognized that these were God's works. They had not recognized either. They had no idea that where they had put Jesus to death, that it was by God's purpose, verse 23. But he does not avoid that they themselves were responsible. Again, verse 23, but then again at the very end, which cuts them to the heart in verse 36, this Jesus whom you crucified. And that first part, it's not clear whether this began to have some impact on them as they were reminded of what they had done. Peter continues demonstrating just who this Jesus was from prophecy, as he makes use of David, and then also from recent events. He's talked about David and how his tomb is still with them. In other words, David is dead, but he's prophesying about somebody else who would not see corruption, who would not be left in the grave. And then he says, it's not just that prophecy, it's also recent events. We are bearing witness to that in verse 32. He takes them through that to that great conclusion, verse 36. This is bringing it all together. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, just been reminding them about the Jesus who had been working and who died, was killed by them, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ, the one that you have been looking for, the Christ. It's this Jesus. So the crowds were cut to the heart. They were convicted. This is the other description of the work of the Spirit. And John 16, verse 8 to 11, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. These men had not believed. They were cut to the heart. They realized that. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. They had come to discover that this Jesus was raised, but was with them no more. He was back with his Father. Of judgment, because of all of these things they knew were pointing to the fact that the ruler of this world is judged. He's been dealt his death blow. Spirit was convicting them. They realized what they had done. They were cut to the heart. When they had done this, they didn't understand. Jesus, remember, he asked God to forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now they did. They knew what they had done. They understood that they had crucified the Lord and Christ of God. They had what they'd been longing for so long. They threw him out. And all that Jesus was, all that Jesus did, all that he said, it was coming back, flooding back to them. But with new insight, by the working of the Spirit, he was convicting them through the Word. And that realization of where they were needed it desperately if they were to find themselves right with God. That was now their concern. If we've done this to God's Lord and Christ, what hope do we have, men and brethren? What shall we do? Never mind anything else now. Am I right with God? How can I get right with God? Look at how I've treated this Lord and Christ. And friends, every time we reject what he has to say, we're treating him the same way. What are you going to do? You were saved then by the Spirit's work. Let's get through this quickly. It wasn't wrong for them to ask, what shall we do? It's to be expected. That's what men imagined. We need to do something to get saved. Need to do something to get right with God. Now, You and I probably know our theology, and we know that there is nothing we can do. We're completely dependent on God in grace. But there is a sense in which there is something we must do. Because Peter gives them an answer. He doesn't say you can't do anything. He says you can. You must. You must repent. You must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ if you are to gain the remission of sins. You are sinners. That's why they were cut to the heart. That was implicit. If you're going to get that sorted, if you are going to be forgiven, you must repent. You must receive this baptism. Repent is to turn back. It's to turn away from the way that you've been going. We'll deal with that a little more this evening as it happens. What direction of life that you've been taking. And think of it this way. That deed that had been done, that crucifixion that they realized they were responsible for, that each of us must realize we are responsible for because we are sinners too. That cannot be undone. You can't turn that back. But the set of mind and heart which had led to that crucifixion, which had brought about his rejection, that must be rejected. That set of mind and heart which will not hear when God takes you out of where you think you should be, which is what was the problem around Jesus. To begin a new life. That's what the baptism signifies. To be brought under. To belong to Jesus Christ. To bear his name. These things together will bring you the remission of sins. There's an unhelpful comma in our version after repent. It's the two things together. It's not just being baptized, or that's been so badly misinterpreted by many that it's through the baptism that you gain forgiveness of sins. It's not. It's what the baptism signifies, which in other words is faith. It is committing yourself, trusting yourself to the Lord with the repentance. It's those two things together, which is what we're dealing with more fully in the evening. This brings that essential remission, the taking away, the forgiving of sins, because they are born in his body on the cross. The following passage then tells us how many did receive this key word, to receive the word of Peter. It's down there in verse 41. And that 3,000 souls, 3,000 people became part of the church that day. They did what Peter instructed them. They did repent from their rejection of Jesus. They turned their heart and received him as Lord, as Savior. They came to salvation. But it is by the Spirit's work. And the Holy Spirit would take them on through that salvation to its final completion. It was the Spirit who opened their eyes and their heart to receive the Son. It was the Spirit who brought this message home to their hearts. It was the Spirit who brought them to this place where they forgot all about, it seems, forgot all about that deliverance that they'd been looking for so long from political and civil oppression. These people seem to have been blank from their minds. They have a new deliverance. This prophecy was fulfilled in a way they had never imagined. Prophecy. That climax of Joel's word. That Spirit will come and he will transform. Life will be transformed so that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what these people were doing. They were turning back and receiving the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as their Lord. Acts 2, verses 17 to 20, that prophecy of the Spirit and the wonders, it's all there. But ask yourself, if that's as far as it goes, apart from being very amazing to hear and to watch, what difference would it make? What's the point of any of this if it doesn't make a lasting difference? Where people have claimed a spirit manifestation and demonstration or some impact on their lives at church on Sunday, and it needs to be repeated again next week, it's not making a difference. But this one does. These were gladly received his word, they were baptized, and verse 42 tells us they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and so on. This one made a difference. Why? Because it wasn't just about a dramatic work of the Spirit that could be seen by people. It was a dramatic work of the Spirit within their hearts so that they turned around and said, Lord, save me. And he did. The Spirit has applied this message of sin to their hearts. It's when he applies that message to your heart so that you urgently and you sincerely ask, what shall we do? What's my escape route? I'm in big trouble. But then you hear, and you believe, and you receive Jesus for what he is, Lord and Christ. What is it that pleases God? Hebrews 11:6 tells us it's faith. What is it that pleases the Spirit of God? It is therefore faith in Christ, the Son of God. What's the Spirit of God most concerned for when he gives himself and his gifts? It is that you and others will call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And so the question to you is, do you believe? Will you believe? If it's not that, it's nothing really. And it's therefore, let's go back. Remember that that day of Pentecost was a day of harvest and first fruits of the harvest. Let your life be a Pentecost offering, a fruit of thanksgiving, a fruit for the Lord's service because of what he has done. A wonderful work of God, as is that sending of the Spirit in such profusion. May this be a day of Pentecost that we can rejoice in, to the glory of God's name, and especially amongst men. Let us then turn to sing together a psalm that speaks of these very things, Psalm 67. We'll take it as we find it on page 84. Let this also be our prayer together, Psalm 67, singing the whole psalm. In prayer, God, be merciful and bless us. Shine upon us with your face, that the earth may know your actions and all lands your saving grace. O God, may the peoples praise you. May all peoples sing your praise. For you judge the nations justly, ruling over every race. We need his mercy and we need to praise him. Let's sing together Psalm 67. We'll stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction.
God be merciful and let us shine upon us with your face, that the earth may know your actions and know that your saving grace. O God, may the people praise you.
Grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.